And Paul, in Romans, he says, who can deliver me from this body of death? Because I do that which I don't want to do. I want to obey my dad, but I just don't do it because I'm approaching pleasure and avoiding pain. And I don't do that which I want to do because I want to please my dad. And so there's this conflict going on. He says, I can't solve it. No man, no one on the face of the earth can solve this called belief-action dichotomy. I believe in dad, but I don't act accordingly. Now, the world's solution is get rid of dad. And you won't be neurotic. You're neurotic here tonight. You have a problem in your life and you need counseling because you have a cannot in your life that keeps you from being normal. Common with everybody else on the face of the earth. Now God has a chore. He's trying to make you peculiar. Uncommon. Called out. Sanctified. Set apart. You know, even hated by the world. You go, wow, I don't know if I like that or not. Well, he didn't leave us with our nature, though. He gives us his Holy Spirit. Which the world can't have, which is joy, unspeakable, peace that transcends understanding. And without that, you're really going to be miserable. Because you're just missing out on the party. You're just not able to do what everybody else is doing and having a good time because they're approaching pleasure and avoiding pain. You're doing what's right and not doing what's wrong. You have embraced a patriarchal paradigm instead of this, they call it a heresiarchal paradigm of change. Heard the word change recently? Yeah. That's what the word means. We are no longer restrained by the Father's commands. And as long as we can get together in a collective meeting, that's that group grade, the TQM, Total Quality Management in the workplace, the Total Quality Leadership in the Navy, HMO for the doctors, School of Work for your elected official, Gold 2000 for your educators. You can put any ex-cops for the community order and policing for the police. You can put any acronym you want on it. It's the same procedure. It's just a facilitator coming in and asking you, how do you feel and what do you think, and delivering you from neurosis, the Father's commands that do not agree with your human nature. And that is the synthesis. Eve did synthesis. So that's, in a nutshell, the process. I'm going to go through some of the quotes and then I'll come back to this. Every teacher in your community is structured on Bloom's taxonomies. I earned my teacher's degree on this material. When Goals 2000 came on the scene 20 years ago, the Lord sent me to university to do some research. Now, I don't like reading books. Isn't that interesting? God says you don't want to go to Africa? You don't like reading books? Yeah, I read books because, you know, that's how you get grades. But there's some things you like doing. There's some things you don't like doing. And then the Lord sends me to university and I pull off this book. Every teacher, like I said, in your community, every teacher in this nation is certified off of Bloom's taxonomies. Taxonomy of Educational Objectives, Book 1, Cognitive Domain, 1956. Cognition is knowledge. But is it knowledge? Well, Bloom writes, what we are classifying is the intended behavior of students. Oh, that doesn't quite fit with knowledge that we would think. It's not dealing with 2 plus 2 equals 4. It's what does your child intend, which is their feelings. And then, by the way, reading this material, the reason in college you don't get the front part of this book. You don't get this book. You get the application part in your training material. And in fact, they say don't read the material up front because, first of all, they know that you have to read the first paragraph 20 times to understand the first sentence. So by page 3, now the only people who read this are for their master's and doctorate level because you're into the process. But by page 3, you're going, I think I have some dishes to wash. I have some lumber I want to move. There's a ditch out there I just need to dig. You're going to do everything possible to get out of this reading. So you don't read to page 6. On page 6, what we find is Bloom saying it's a psychological classification system. Oh, we thought it was about math and rockets, higher order thinking skills. Fine with rocks, plants, and animals, but it's not with rocks and plants and animals. It's approach, pleasure, avoid pain. It's human nature. By the way, that's illegal. It's illegal for me to do psychological analysis upon your child with the intent of changing them without your permission. 1956. But again, who bothers to read books? And then as you progress in the reading, and this is really grievous stuff, we come to page 32. He says, we recognize the point of view that truth and knowledge is only relative and that there are no lasting truths for all times, all places.
Wow.
You earn a teacher's degree at Oral Roberts University, Southern Nazarene University, Pensacola Christian University. You're going to be structured on that method of education. In fact, every Christian institution that is accredited on Bloom's taxonomies. I graduated in 1971, trained on this material. So you see why I was in trauma. 1971, when many of these books were published for the Communist Chinese education system. This is the foundation for curriculum development all around the world. You can go anywhere in the world and go into a classroom environment to learn to teach, and you will read the same material. Because it's all about changing language. Language comes from culture. Every culture, if you change the language of a culture, you change the culture. So if you want to change the world, you've got to change the language, right? And you've got to find a universal language in all of cultures. And once you find that universal language, then we remove all the language that interferes with oneness, unity, and that causes division, and we focus on what we have in common, which is approach, pleasure, avoid pain. And so that was the agenda. But they put it in academic terms. Well, who did Bloom quote? He paraphrased a famous philosopher who said, in the eyes of the dialectic philosophy. Now, defining terms here. Didactic is, there's only one right answer. 2 + 2 = 4, cannot be any other. The issue is one, okay? Dialectic is two or more. Now, if you have two or more, now you're not sure, are you? We end up with tolerant of ambiguity. See, is God tolerant of ambiguity? Was Jesus tolerant of ambiguity? No, he was certain. Do you know the Ten Commandments are not ambiguous? It doesn't matter if you're 3, 33, or 93. You know you're lying. If you're lying. Because the Word of God speaks to your soul. But they rejected the soul. Psychology is called the study of the soul, but it's not. It's a soulless person. It's cognition in your head, affection in your feelings, and psychomotor stimulus response. And that's all there is. That's all there is, because there is no Father, because the Father is who introduces Spirit, which is not understood. The Father's language is not of our nature. Even in a secular home. Isn't that neat? God said, you know, I'm going to divide. At the Tower of Babel, I'm going to create. It was a one world system. And he used language to break it up. And you have all these little groups going, right, wrong. I'm right, you're wrong. You know, all that antithesis out there. And you can take the gospel into that culture. But see, if you get all the cultures back to how do you feel, what do you think? They can never understand the Word of God, because the Word of God is confrontational. There's right, there's wrong, and there's no in between. So instead of coming into America and say, okay, we want you to get rid of God and religion, what we'll do is we'll just change your language. And the Word of God will just, like water on a duck's back, will just flow off, mean no value. Nothing at all. And this affects every part of society. Have you shared truth with people and they, you know, they have that deer in the headlight look?
Yeah.
Hello? You're not communicating. You're not making them feel good. You're not finding oneness in their thoughts. Well, who does Bloom paraphrase? He was careful, by the way, to cite his sources, but in this case he doesn't. He quotes, in the eyes of the dialectic philosophy, for all times, nothing's absolute, and that's Karl Marx. So I earned my teacher's degree back in 1971, as every certified teacher in this nation is certified according to, from a Marxist training manual, because Karl Marx said the educator himself must be educated. Now, I'm not speaking against education, because I have teachers come to meetings and sometimes they're very, they're in tears because they hate this stuff. They go in teacher's lounge and everybody's talking about them, but nobody's talking to them. They're going to in-service training and it's like going through living hell, because they know 2 + 2 = 4, but everybody's asking them how they feel and what they think about it. And this is true for engineers. Anybody who's in a facts-based world, you know, thinks that way, is frustrated today, because now it's all about a human relationship. You know, I have a friend who's in engineering. He's a high-level science world. And guys come in and they start going, I feel and I think. And this guy says the stupidest thing over there. And he says, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. And then he's told, well, you can't hurt that person's feelings. Well, somebody's going to get killed if we use that. I mean, why'd you even hire him? You should hire people who actually know right from wrong. What's going on? By the way, the space shuttles that crashed went to this. They went to I feel and I think and rejected the knowing, because in both cases, there were people who knew and said, you can't do that. And they ignored the right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell, patriarchal paradigm we get from the language of the Word of God. And we went to human nature, I feel and I think, and they just practiced the theory, we think. We're going to put those astronauts in a theory. And if it fails, well, sorry. Sorry, guys. Then, in the second book, The Effective Domain, came out in 1964. Give you a little structure to this. Dad says, take the garbage out. Now you know. But you might not feel like taking the garbage out. That's your feelings. You say, hey, Dad, I don't feel like taking the garbage out. And you would learn very quickly how important your feelings were. You're accountable to higher authority. And so Bloom says, in fact, a large part of what we call good teaching, we don't really know what good is because that's situational, is the teacher's ability to attain effective objectives. In other words, how can I get your children's feelings into the classroom? Which my mom had feelings for the students and they had feelings, but she did not make that the standard for the grade. But I've got to get those feelings out. And then the audacity of this, through challenging the students' fixed beliefs. Who gave those children those fixed beliefs? And who gave educators the right to create an environment where that child would feel safe in challenging those fixed beliefs? Did your child feel safe in challenging your fixed beliefs? That's the whole intent of the book. How to deliver the children from the father's authority. And then get him to discuss issues. Of course, the issues are social. And then on page 91, Bloom says, the effective domain is, in retrospect, a virtual Pandora's box. Well, Pandora's box is a box that you receive, a gift you receive, you know, and you're told you can't open it. Well, how long would you last? A day? A week? A month? A year? 10 years? Say, tonight you're not going to make it through. You know, this is it. So you get the family together, we got to open this thing. It's been driving me nuts all these years. But the problem with Pandora's box is once you open it, you can't close it. And what comes out of the box is evil. Boom! In America, in 64 says, we're going to open up evil in the classroom. Remember the French Revolution, the poem? Humpty Dumpty had a great fall and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. You try to put your child back together again after I deliver them from your authority. That was a problem in the garden, wasn't it? Because Adam and Eve should have said, God, we're sorry, like David against thee, the deal over sin. But you know what happened? When God confronts him with their sin, Adam goes, well, it's not my fault, it's her fault. Sounds like today, yeah. She says it's that smiling lizard's fault. Beware of facilitators. God doesn't facilitate. Facilitation means make change easy. You know how to make change easy? I just get you focused on how you feel, what you think. That's called seduction, deception, and manipulation. God persuades. Here's the truth. Repent. I love you. Repent. I'll chasten you. Repent. But you can jump out of a plane and say, you know, you can have your opinion. There is no gravity. As long as you're falling, you're okay. But eventually hitting an object that moment, your opinion doesn't count. On a day of judgment, your opinion doesn't count. What makes you think it counts today? And yet we live according to how we feel and what we think. And we have a Heavenly Father that says, I want you to walk according to the truth. My people are destroyed for lack of what?
Knowledge.
His Word. You cannot grow in the knowledge of the Word of God by reading men's opinions of the Word of God. You grow in the knowledge of the Word of God by reading the Word of God. And so when everybody shares their opinion, what do? You weigh their opinion from the Word of God. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. See, in America, we didn't trust because we understood Scripture. It says, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Don't even trust me. Gee, love everyone, trust no one. You're to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, you have the Word of God and you weigh what everybody's saying from His Word. So you trust in the Lord with all your heart. What about the heart? The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now you think about the most wicked, depraved person on the face of the earth. That degenerate. That person who would just, kill babies and everything else on the face of the earth. Just totally into himself. That's your heart. Now you deceive yourself because you don't see that way. You think when you get your heart's desire, that's good. Isn't that true? But that's just a little compromise. If I compromise here, but God says it doesn't matter how much you've done from your heart is wicked. It's my work in you that you're redeemed. Amen. Lord, Lord, look at all the wonderful things we've done in your name. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I didn't know you because you're working through your heart and your heart stinks. It's selfish. It's vain. No, no, it's good. It's good to feed people. Sure. Is there eternal value in that? No. It's a blessing. And it is good as far as the temporal goes. But the true good is only from Him. Only God is good. But we can deceive ourselves. That's a synthesis. We can deceive ourselves and say, well, we're good. I'm good. If you start with the understanding you're good, you can never come to the point of repentance. And so, there we have it. Pandora's box. Bloom says, we're going to do it in the classroom. We're going to open the children's hearts. And I'll give you a little example of the reading of this. Page 83, Bloom says, the significant thing to remember in this very ambitious project is that the major impact, see, the major effect, this is what's going to affect the home, the nation. This is 60s. Is to develop attitudes and values towards learning, which are not shared by the parents. That's page 83, second book. I doubt if you've bothered to read that far. And then he says, there are many stories of the conflict and tension that these new practices are producing between parents and children. Do you know there is no other purpose for psychology than to destroy the father's authority? No other. Because in psychology, you cannot preach and teach. That's what dads do. My youngest daughter called one day. I called her and I said, why don't you call me? She says, Dad, you always lecture. I go, that's what dads do. We have a loving father who's lecturing all the time, isn't he? He knows what's right and wrong. He's warning us about doing things wrong. It's not that he doesn't love us. He reveals his love to us. And she knows I love her too. But yeah, how would you like to be a father and your children never call you? You have a heavenly father who wants to listen to you. But do you get up in the morning and say, hey, Dad, what chore do you got for me today? And by the way, Dad, if I don't do it, will you chasten me for my soul's sake? But that's not us, is it? That's, again, what God calls us children till the day we die. Because our nature is approach pleasure, avoid pain. We weigh the worth of our day based upon that rather than doing the Father's will. But you see the importance of this. And then on page 166, Bloom gives me history. I was reading books. Wow. In fact, you know how many books I read? The back part of this book, there are 40 authors. I pulled those books off the rack. I thought it was going to be maybe 2 or 3 months. Find that quote. You can share with everybody. There is one word, but nobody's really listening very clear to it. It's called repent. I did that back when I was a teenager, you know. But no, dying daily to yourself. Dying daily to yourself. Denying yourself, which is personal. Picking up your cross. That's social. It's not that the car broke down and you kept your temper. No, picking up your cross is the Lord tells you to share His word at the family reunion and nobody's talking to you again. That's picking up your cross. And do it in love. Now, you can proclaim the truth and do it in hate. You ever jab. I'll get even with you. Repent, you're going to hell. No, it's as the Lord leads. Because when the Lord directs, it's love. As a father directs. And so he gives me the German word Weltanschauung, worldview paradigm. And at the bottom he gives me two names, Theodor Adorno and Erich Fromm. Well, as I was saying, I was reading all these books. I read their books. I pulled them off the rack. I spent 5 years at that university, not for a class or grade, but spent 5 years as the Lord was directing, reading over 600 social psychology books. I was coming home grieving. And then sleep is wonderful. You ever notice that? The great escape. And the Lord wake me up in the middle of the night. And at first I go, how rude. First you have me go do this stuff I hate doing, and then you don't let me sleep all night. But what he did is woke me wide awake, and then he put scripture right in the middle. Right in the middle of the research. And it was a wow moment. I'd wake my wife up. Oh, you got to listen to this. And I'd share it. And she'd go, oh, you said that last night. No, this is new, you know. And she was supposed to be my sticky pad. But in the morning, she didn't remember. Neither did I. So not only would he wake me up, you ever have to drag yourself out of bed? Wow, that's really inconvenient. And write it down. And in the morning, I'd read it. And there it is. Wow, the answer to the problem was in the Word of God. You will never take a philosophy class and study philosophy from the Word of God. You will never do it. Not even in a Christian university, because the dialectic makes sure you never bring righteousness into the room, because it doesn't communicate to society. It only communicates to you, individual, before your Heavenly Father. See, and so it works, doesn't it? And if you learn this way, by the way, you'll learn to be a politician and you'll go to church, but there were certain situations you won't talk about the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, which is approach pleasure, avoid pain. And in all your ways acknowledge Him. Whoa, wait a minute. What? Not all my ways. You know, there goes that good grade point. There goes respect with the relatives. There goes that next term in office. And so we sort of pick and choose, don't we? Because we don't want to be a witness. You know what the Greek word for witness is? Martyr. See, God knows all about this stuff. Martyr. Martyrius. People just aren't going to like you. Well, we don't like that. Alienation is the most painful experience in life. People you want to love, you know, and love you, and all of a sudden you share the truth, and I don't want to listen to you anymore. You hurt my feelings. You go your way and I'll go my way. Now, we learn real quick how to take the truth and cut it up and make it an opinion. Well, I feel and I think. So that we can maintain the relationship. And God hasn't called us to use that language. He's called us to preach and teach the Word of God as is. I encourage ministers, you need to preach and teach the Word of God until nobody's hanging around except those who love the Lord. Man, there's not going to be a lot of people around. Well, you know, you don't have to babysit anymore. I would be a very bad pastor. I would not do very well, because I'd have a sign on the door that says, you already know the answer. But I'll spend the next 30 minutes of you trying to talk me out of it. You know, because once you share it, I just find the verse and I turn the Bible around and point to it and says, there it is, go do it. Oh no, it can't be. That's death. Yeah. Have you died yet? No, you ever, you know, covered the child up and there's that toe. About from the plane. You know, I got to have a little bit of room, growing room. God says, no, I want you dead. I, you know, there's ministries out there say God hasn't done anything without a man. I say you stand on before God on the day of judgment. You say, God, you couldn't have done it without me. You talk about a bug zapper. I want to be in another universe when that goes off. No, God can't use you until you're dead, because He's getting all the glory. But that's not taught today, is it? No, it's we working for us. That's, by the way, those guys got in trouble when they say, look what we have done. We, collective, you know. You, we working for us. We see these commercials everywhere. That's dialectic. And so, who are these men? As I was reading all these books, let me go through this first. The family thus may be considered by the psychological agenda of, to be the psychological agent of society. The major implication was the transformation of the family's role in the process of socialization. Well, that was, let's see if I skipped something here I'm looking for. Well, two men that were mentioned were Theodore Adorno and Eric Fromm. I lost that slide, but that's okay. So if Fromm, who is the example that Bloom says is this material for teachers, let's look at what Fromm has to say. Here's Fromm. This is academics. Okay, this is the contemporary classroom. In the process of history, man gives birth to himself. Now, the only way we can give birth to ourselves is approach pleasure, avoid pain. We can just be children doing our own thing. And he attains what his potential is. What's our potential? Lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's the only potential you and I have. And he attains what the serpent. Now, who's Fromm's hero? The symbol of wisdom and rebellion. Rebellion is your feelings. The wisdom is you justifying your feelings. Promised and what the patriarchal jealous God of Adam did not wish, that man would become like God himself, righteous in and of himself. Bloom's taxonomy.